أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين Brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to first thank Allah and of course the coordinators and organizers of this program for the opportunity to come here again, to see some old faces, to see some new faces, and inshallah share with you some of what I pray inshallah would be of use, and we pray that Allah continues to increase us in knowledge, increase us in wisdom that will be useful for us in this life and the hereafter. The topic given is surviving hardship to relief. And we all know the verse of the Quran, Innama al-usri yusra, after every hardship, usually it's translated after every hardship is relief, but literally it's after hardship there are reliefs. In other words, a lot of good comes after hardship. There's something in hardship that results in something better, and we will come to this inshallah. I have a slight challenge with this topic, which is, I would say, a disclaimer. A disclaimer, because when one looks around at the troubles that some people go through, really you say you have not been through hardship. Compared to what some other people have gone through, it's been a fairly straight road. There have been a few potholes here and there, but really, Allah has made it very easy for one. And so in a sense, a lot of this is going to be more academic than experiential. And we continue to pray Allah to protect us from the difficulties of this world and to make it easier for us to bear with whatever comes our way. Allah describes His having created us in this world, sandwiched us between death and life. And He says in one of the verses of the Quran that He has created death, halak al-maut wal-hayat, He has created death and life, liyabluwakum ahsanu amala, that He will test you to see who are the best in deeds among us. Now it's important to mention that when Allah tests us, it's not so much for Him to see what we will do. Allah knows what we will do. But it is important for us to go through tests so that wherever we land in the hereafter, we ourselves are witnesses to Allah's justice and Allah's mercy. If from the time Allah created you, He just put you where He knew you would end up, you would probably be in paradise, not really knowing why you were there. And if you ended up in hell, you would be in hell, you know, I don't know what I did. And if Allah says, I knew you were going to do bad, you'd say, but I still didn't do bad. In other words, this is a world where you prove to yourself that wherever Allah puts you, you know what you did to either deserve His justice and you find yourself in a worse condition, or alhamdulillah, out of His mercy, you followed guidance and with His mercy you found yourself in paradise. But at the end of the day, you know why you are where you are. It's not arbitrary. He says in another verse in the Quran, in a rhetorical question, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا, do people think they'll just be left alone, أَنْ يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا, saying they have faith, وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ, and they will not be tested? Do we think that by just saying we believe, that's it, so go to paradise? The problem with us as human beings, we usually exaggerate our goodness and our strengths. And we underestimate our weaknesses. You see it when people are driving. You know, it's like risk is what others do. When you tell somebody, I think you are driving a little roughly, he says, I know what I'm doing. Bang, accident. When people start experimenting on drugs, they honestly believe that they can take it and drop it whenever they want. Other people took it, but they got hooked. But that's other people. It doesn't happen to me. People do all sorts of very silly experiments in life. Experiments with drugs, experiments with sex, experiments with relationship, experiments with health, experiments with cars, experiments. So many dangerous experiments, but with the belief that statistics don't apply to us. It applies to other people. No, it's other people who get diabetes. It's other people who will have cancer due to this. It's other people who will have this and that. And because we usually have this tendency to feel that we are better than other people, you know, other people are worse than us, some of these tests come to us in life and they help us gauge our own reality. You actually begin to have a better idea of what you are really like, so that you don't go with too much exaggerated assessment of how good you are. There's a beautiful verse that the Shaykh just quoted, where Allah is saying in the Quran, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ. Allah is saying He will test us with various things to do with anxiety, things that will cause us fear. وَالْجُوعِ and hunger. وَنَقْسٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And loss of property, loss of life, and loss of the fruits of our labor, things we've worked for. Whether it's your reputation, whether it's your wealth, things you've worked for. These are things Allah has already given us information about, that we will be tested with these things. But then Allah also tells us how He wants us to respond to these tests. And He says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings to those who patiently persevere under these type of trials. Who are these people who patiently persevere? Allah says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتُهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ. Those who, when they are tested with a calamity, قَالُوا, they take it from their hearts. They say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ, we belong to Allah. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, and definitely to Allah is our return. Allah is here praising people who, when they are in the deepest of calamities, they never forget who they belong to and who they are returning to. Now, whatever happens, you should not forget you are to be anchored to Allah. You never cut that rope. You never let the curved balls, just like in cricket when they throw the ball and it comes in a difficult way that you can't just comfortably hit it. Now, when a curved ball comes and it hits you in a way you didn't expect, whatever happens, you should never forget that your behavior should be in line with your belief that you belong to Allah and you return to Allah. And Allah promises, for people who respond in such a way, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتُهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. On them will be blessings, salawat, min rabbihim, from their Lord. وَرَحْمَةٌ and mercy, and compassion from Allah. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. And such people, they are the ones who are truly guided. The nature of dunya, of this world we live in, is different from akhirah. This is not paradise. It's not meant to be paradise. It's not meant to be hell, fortunately. It's dunya. It's this world. And we don't occupy this planet alone. We occupy it with other people who have choice to do right and wrong, just as we have choices. And their actions affect us. We live on a planet where even if you are the only person alive and no other human being, seasons will change. It will be cold today, it will be hot another day. The planet is spinning like a big egg, it's liquid under. And so just like your wheel of your car, after a while it needs alignment, you need to balance it. And as the earth is spinning, it has tectonic plates that move to just balance the spin. Whenever they move, suddenly there's a fracture, we call it an earthquake. It's not we take it personally, why did Allah make this earthquake happen to me? You are on dunya. Things like that happen here. We live on a planet where the organisms that keep life going and growing, some are big, some are small. Some enter us and they make us sick. And if we don't find the cure, they can kill us. That's dunya. The Prophet ﷺ described dunya in some ways in a pessimistic term, which is useful for a number of reasons. Dunya is described as the prison of the believer, the prison of the mu'min. Not as the garden of the believer. And that slight amount of pessimism is useful because when people go through difficulties, they're reminded that that's how this dunya is. And everybody goes through difficulties. They just differ in their sizes and the intensity and the duration through which we go through difficulties. One of the biggest causes of suffering is our exaggerated hopes about this world. We're very hopeful about things. You're expecting a salary rise, but your expectation didn't go in line with reality, so you are disappointed. You are going to get what you are going to get. But because your hopes went ahead of reality, you disappointed yourself. But some people are trustworthy and some are not trustworthy. And you trust people. You believe they will behave accordingly with integrity. But they have choices as you have choices. And sometimes they don't behave in that way. And you're disappointed. Why? Because you are not really as adjusted to reality as you should have been. Life can be hard, and a life that gives happiness is usually harder. When we say inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, that to Allah we belong and to Allah we return, we can therefore look at life as a return journey. Every day is just another day closer to your coming back to Allah. Death is just a change of address. That's all. It's just a change of address. Everybody must change addresses. Dunya was never meant to be our final abode. The challenge is, when you change addresses, where do you end up? Do you end up in a place better than here or worse? And what matters most is, how do you respond to the things that happen to you? Do you respond in such a way that it is clear you actually believe you belong to Allah, and to Allah you return? It's not what happens to you that matters, is what you become as a result of it. It is how you respond to the things that happen to you. There we have a choice. And alhamdulillah, we have guidance. Allah has some promises for us. And one of those promises is that after every hardship is relief. However long a hardship is there for, it too shall pass. The worst that can happen to you is not you die. You're going to die anyway. It's where you go after you die. And as life comes with its difficulties and its hardship, and as Allah promises us relief, it becomes necessary for us to look at what guidance has Allah given us to survive the hardship, so that we can live to see relief. It's difficult to prepare for hardship. It's a little like fishing, if you excuse me to use that metaphor. It's very difficult to prepare for fishing, because you don't know what will take your bait. Big fish, small fish, will it come now, later, never? Have you prepared well for something you're not sure whether it's coming or not? Wrong bait, wrong time of the day? But one thing seems to be quite common, and we see it in all the great people in this life who have come and gone. We see it in the prophets of God. The better they are, the more the challenges they face. It's a little like football. If you stay close to your goalpost, no problem. Everybody leaves you alone. The moment you start moving to the goal post you want to shoot the ball in, you just find everybody coming closer. And life has that. Now, it's easy to look at somebody, oh, multimillionaire, you know, oh, very successful in this and that. And you kind of, and he had it on a silver platter. Do you know how much money he lost to get there? MashaAllah, this guy, excellent daughter, excellent son. You think it went without tears? No sweat? Look at that guy. You know, excellent scholar. Excellent basketball player. Excellent anything. No pain, no gain. A lot had to go in. It wasn't easy. But after hardship comes a lot of relief. One of the consequences of going through trials and difficulties, unfortunately, is that we are sometimes emotionally illiterate in the way we handle our problems. We sometimes handle our problems in ways that just complicate our problems. And you see it with some people. You see it in a kid. told a lie, he's in trouble, he'll tell more lies. And again, just like fishing. When your line gets tangled, and when you want to start pulling too hard, you're in trouble. And people complicate their problems. Some people lose faith due to problems. When they go through difficulties, and they pray for an answer, and they don't see the answer, it doesn't stop to occur to them that maybe your prayer has been answered before you even prayed. They quickly lose hope. Some change religion. Some do a very interesting thing. They take it personally with God. God, why this? Why me? Well, why not you? Who would you recommend? You're human, you're on earth, like what's special about you? But then they take it as if God has a personal problem with me. The size of this universe? God has a personal problem with you? And there's an interesting logic that some atheists use. They call it the problem of pain, which is that if there's a God who is all powerful and compassionate and loving, then if people are suffering and he is all powerful, he should do something about it. If he is also compassionate, he'll do something about it. But if he doesn't do anything about it, and people are still suffering, then either he doesn't care, or he cares, but he's not all-powerful. In other words, the existence of pain, for some, is proof there's actually no God. And some people, when they go through difficulties, they conclude there's no God. What's interesting about that type of logic? Imagine somebody doing something and you don't know why he did it. And you ask, why was this done? And you don't get an answer. Then you conclude the guy doesn't exist. Just because you don't know why Allah allowed certain things to happen, suddenly it means the universe has no more creator just because of your little ignorance. One problem with hardship is we lose hope. Sometimes we feel, you know, because of all the wrongs I've done, Allah doesn't listen to me anymore. There's no use praying. It's not worth it. And Allah advises us, لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. In fact, he says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ, O my servants who have transgressed, who have gone into doing wrong, لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Never despair, never lose hope of Allah's rahmah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all sins. Why? إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. He is the Ghafoor, the forgiving, the merciful. We must remember as we go through hardship, the names of Allah. One of the names of Allah is Ar-Rahman. He is Ar-Rahim. He is Al-Ghafoor. He is At-Tawwab. Why do you think Allah has a name like Ar-Rahman or Ar-Rahim? The compassionate, the merciful. Why would he have such a name if there was no need for compassion? It's because people will go through difficulties and Allah is there to be compassionate. Why would Allah have a name like Al-Ghafoor, the forgiving, if people didn't do anything wrong? We should remember that when Allah has names like the compassionate, the merciful, and these are part of His attributes, it means we should never despair. We should never get ourselves into a situation where we believe Allah will not forgive me. No, He is Al-Ghafoor. That's what He is, the forgiving. And He reminds us every surah. And we are reminded by the Prophet ﷺ, everything you are going to do started by saying Bismillah. You know, in the name of Allah. That everything you are going to do, remember Allah. One of the big problems of going through difficulties, when you start to despair, Shaitan comes and offers you alternative meanings, alternative interpretations. You're going through a difficult time, Allah has rejected you. You're going through difficult times, this is because you did something wrong. Even though you ask Allah for forgiveness, no. This is because of the thing you did. Allah didn't forgive. You should, you know, go and see a fortune teller. Go and see who's casting some spell. Back at home they call it juju. I don't know what they call it here. And somebody says, you know what? I think somebody is doing juju on you. You have to go and do anti-juju juju. You know, just go and join that circle. Yeah, Allah is there, but don't trust Him too much. Get insurance. Yeah. And some of us, unfortunately, buy that type of thinking. And you just knot yourself. It just gets a bigger tangle. Islam wants us not just to survive hardship, but to thrive on it, to grow through it. The way you make a brick with clay and you burn it, and it then becomes more water resistant. Before you burnt it, if you throw it, it breaks. Now it can hold a big building. It can do more. People who have gone through hardship become better sources of rahmah and compassion than those who haven't. One of the things that pain and suffering does to us is it gives us a taste of what other people are going through. It allows us to have compassion. It allows us to be able to empathize. Can you imagine what it would be like if a group of people have never suffered in life before? They don't even know what suffering means. You think they can give comfort to anybody? If you don't know what pain means, what decay means, it is the hardships we go through that qualify us to be able to have empathy and sympathy for those who are going through difficulties. The difficulties you go through allow you to love for the other what you would love for yourself, because you know what the other is going through, because you've gone through it yourself. As difficulties come, there is the tendency for us to misinterpret things. And one of the benefits of faith and iman is the trust that whatever you are going through, is good for you. It's useful for your growth. The challenge is how to look at what you're going through from an angle that allows you to see the benefit. We all know the story of Musa and Khidr. And they're both traveling, and Khidr just kills this gentleman, just kills a boy. And Musa is, you know, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing that? Musa has told you, just be patient, you know, just follow and learn. No comment, don't get angry, just follow and be a good student. But as most of us, I mean, would you, you know, somebody just kills a young person, you keep quiet? Some people who are very bad to you, very inhospitable, you start repairing a wall. Some poor fishing village, you go and start damaging the boats, particularly the boats of the poor. Now, does that make sense? And if the story just stopped there, if Allah didn't tell us more, we do what we are very good at doing. We judge. We judge. This Khidr fellow must be a wicked gentleman, if I'm not a gentleman. But then Allah gives us a little bit of information to help us look at the thing from a different angle, by letting us know what was the future going to be of that man or the boy who was killed. That this was going to be a wicked person. Many others would have died. That the wall that was put up was to prevent the people of that village from just plundering wealth of some children. By putting it up, when they get older, they will have access to it. And that some leader somewhere who wanted to just go to war was going to come and snatch boats away. But some of these boats had little damages in them done by Khidr. And so when this guy comes to pack the boats, he will leave the damaged ones alone. And they can repair their boats. Unless that angle is given, we judge things. There was the story somebody once told me of a prince. He had a friend who he would often go hunting with. And the friend one day, you know, while trying to repair, you know, clean the guns, etc., seemed not to do a good job. And when the prince came to shoot, the gun exploded and, you know, he lost his finger. He was very angry with his friend, and he sent him to prison. And he was in a prison for a whole year. This prince went hunting again. Unfortunately, some distant tribe had set a trap and caught him. And they were cannibals. They wanted to eat him. They wanted to sacrifice him for one of their gods and eat him. But when they came and they saw his finger had gone, he was incomplete, not pure enough for their sacrifice. So they let him go. He was very happy. Kind of like, subhanallah, you know. And I was there putting the guy in prison. So he goes back to prison, tells the guy, come out, come out. I'm really, really sorry for what I had done. And he told his friend who was in prison what had happened. And the guy in prison, he had an angle to look at. And he said, wow, no, thank you very much for putting me in prison. He said, why? Well, because I would probably have been with you, and they'll let you go, and they'll take me. In other words, whatever bad happens to you, you really have to struggle through the emotion of the difficulty to try and look at your problem from an angle that allows you to see the benefit. Back in Nigeria, there's a town called Suleja between Minna, where I live, and Abuja, which is 2 hours or 2.5 hours away. And on the way to Abuja, you pass this town, Suleja. And as you are coming into Suleja, there's a strip of the road that goes beside a mountain, there's a hill, and then carries on. There's a particular portion of that road and if you're driving, it's there for no more than 5 seconds. If you get to see that gap, it's one of the most beautiful sights of hills I have ever seen anywhere. But you have to catch it, and you've got 5 seconds in which to catch it. And if you don't see it, you will not see that angle for the rest of the road. When we're going through difficulties, you sometimes have to really look very carefully. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, not even a thorn pricks a believer, but it is washing away his sins. There was a lady during the time of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. She was walking and then she stumbled and fell. And she fell in a way that looked as if it would really hurt. And as the companions came closer to her, they heard her giggling and she was laughing. You know, like, is everything okay? And they asked her, is everything okay? She said, yeah. Why are you laughing? She said, really, I really hurt myself. And I felt like crying, but then I remembered that even if it was just a thorn that pricked me, it's washing away my sins, and I could just imagine how many sins are being washed away, and it felt so sweet that I just had to laugh and thank Allah. Just to look at something from another angle. The human mind has been created in such a way that it is pattern seeking and pattern forming. Now we must interpret things. If you just did some lines on the ground and ask somebody, what does that look like? He'll give you an answer. Looks like some flower. You are just doing nonsense. It's just abstract. And say, what else does it look like? He'll give you another answer. And that's how we are. But how many times are we wrong in our judgment of things? How do we know we are wrong when we judge things? If I put it as a general question. How does it feel to be wrong about something? Okay. How does it feel to be wrong about something? Does it feel nice? Does it? No. We feel a bit embarrassed. We feel a bit humiliated. It's not nice to be wrong. But that is probably an answer to another different question. How do you know when you are wrong? Like the case of Musa and Khidr. Musa alayhi salam only knew he was wrong when Khidr explained it to him. You know you are wrong when you are arguing with somebody, husband, wife, parent, child, friends. You are arguing, you believe you are right, the other person believes they are right, you continue arguing until the other person is able to bring enough evidence to convince you that you are wrong. That's when you're, okay, I get your point, you are right. You've been wrong all along. But before somebody pointed to you where you were wrong and why you were wrong, how did it feel like to be wrong? It felt the same as being right. That's why you kept on arguing. And so even when we are wrong, unless Allah shows you that you are wrong in your thinking, you move around with the conviction that your thinking is right. And that even if Allah says, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, any calamity that hits a believer is khair. It's a blessing. It's something that is good for you. We feel more comfortable believing ourselves that there's no good in this. The Prophet of Allah says it is good. Allah, who makes things happen, tells us if you are able to survive through these hardships with sabr, with the understanding that to Allah you belong and to Him you return, Allah promises, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. On them will be blessings from their Lord and compassion. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. And such will be the guided. We keep praying every day, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. Allah says, such will be the guided. Allah promises after every hardship, there's a lot of relief. The struggle is how to survive the hardship, with the understanding that it will pass and relief will come. Something that hardship helps us become is it helps break the masks we wear around each other. Hardship makes you humble. It allows you to cry, to seek assistance. It allows you to create an opportunity where other people can be useful to you and can be a source of compassion. How close do you think you can get to somebody who has no problems at all? Very close? No. And this is why it is sometimes dangerous when you go through difficulties and you train yourself not to cry. The scholars of the heart recognize a disease called Jumud al-Ain, the dryness of the eyes. The inability to cry is a sign of a diseased heart. The Prophet cried, what's your problem? You are more manly? Ask doctors, why do men seem to have more high blood pressure, stress-related issues than women? And they will tell you, women cry and it releases it. Most men don't. They bottle it. And they say a tear a day keeps the doctor away. People are able to show you how much they care when you show them how much you need care. We are told, tawaso bisabr, you know, show patient perseverance with others. Tawaso bil marhama, share compassion with others. Unfortunately, we usually believe, and we'll touch on this topic more tomorrow when we look at the ego. Unfortunately, we believe that for me to be really liked by my brother, I need to be strong. And if I'm going through difficulties, I'll tell him, no problem. And even though he can see something is wrong, nah, don't worry. Alhamdulillah, no worries at all. I don't get advice. I don't allow him to show comfort. I don't cry. I'm ashamed to show I am vulnerable. I'm ashamed to show I can be weak. I'm ashamed to show I am really human. And so I act and what's the reaction from his side? Okay. People try to get closer, but your way of showing you can handle it actually increases the distance between you and the people around you. On the contrary, it is when you show your vulnerability, and it needs courage, that when you help, you ask for help. And you give people close to you the opportunity to comfort you, to lessen your burdens. They feel more useful. And they stop acting. And they let you know their problems. How many times you go through certain difficulties, whether with your children, whether with your husband, whether with your wife, you go through problems that are really disturbing you. And you start sharing it with some of your close friends. That's when they start telling you, me too. That's when you get to realize what this person has been going through. That's when you actually get closer. Unfortunately, the way the ego works is to tell you, if you act, if you pretend you are strong, if you pretend you are independent, pretend you have no feelings, people would like you. That's what kills you. That's exactly what puts you away from others. We need the courage to show our own vulnerability. We need the compassion to comfort others during their own difficult times. It says it is when the night is really dark that the stars shine. They are brightest. It is important to remember that the tests of our faith don't just come to hit us, that you go through problems and you say, I am being tested. But when people around you are being tested, it's a test for what will you do? Would you be a star during their dark night? Would you be a source of comfort? Have the difficulties you have gone through in life prepared you to show better support to be an extension of Allah's rahmah to His creation? Or do you not care? Are you emotionally illiterate? You don't even know what to do when people are going through difficulties. Why? Because you never let people see you go through difficulties. So you don't know even what people do. You don't know what to do. One of the interesting sources of happiness, you've got people who actually study happiness as a big field in psychology, they call positive psychology. Where unlike usual psychology, where they are trying to find ways of stopping you from getting depressed and into negative moods, in positive psychology, they're trying to find ways of actually making you happier. Even if nothing is wrong with you, yeah, but make you happier. And they study that area. There's an excellent book by a gentleman called Martin Seligman called Authentic Happiness. You can actually, if you know enough hadith and verses of the Quran, fill that book with references. Excellent book, Authentic Happiness. And it distinguishes it from just mere pleasure, material gains. And one of the sources of happiness, he described happiness as a byproduct of service and of sacrifice in an attempt to make other people happy. That happiness is actually something Allah pays you with when you try to improve the lives of others. You don't go and become happy. No. You get happiness by trying to give it to others. And so whenever people are actually going through difficulties, it's actually an opportunity for you to increase your happiness. That when you spend something on others, there's what they call psychic income. You actually feel good about yourself. If you gave $5 to somebody, there's a happiness you get which you wouldn't get if somebody gave you $5. You'll buy a meal, it's gone. 2-3 days later, you've even forgotten about the meal. But anytime you think of the smile on the person who got that $5 from you, you feel good. It's important on our journey back to Allah for us to always remember that we are here to fulfill a purpose. And don't let the potholes in life, the various turns, make you forget what you're here for. There are people like Imam An-Nawawi. He lived for just about 42 years or so. Or Imam Al-Ghazali, about 50 odd years. And somebody once asked, doesn't Allah care? Now why would He take this person at the age of just 42? A person produces a couple of books, commentaries on hadith, collection of 40 hadith, Gardens of the Righteous, this Riyad al-Salihin. A young gentleman. And what's interesting about his works, even though he was a Shafi'i scholar, all the madhabs accept him. There are very few scholars whose books were respected by other schools. Very few of them. And this gentleman asked, why would Allah take him at such an early age? Why wouldn't Allah keep him longer? And this gentleman answered, everybody has an amount of time to live in life. Imam An-Nawawi has his own, and he used his short life very well. Even though he was around for a short time, he had done the best he could with that short time. And even though he had a short time, within that period, he had done more than what some 1,000 people would have done in that lifetime. Some would argue thousands of people. And so when we look at our lives, and we look at the lives of someone like Imam Al-Ghazali or Nawawi or any of these gentlemen, we ask ourselves, what have we done? And sometimes the fact that these people lived a short life becomes an inspiration for some of us to do more in our own lives. So even though you would look at it as short life, it was a life packed with value. And some of that value is in the fact that when you read about these people, their short lives inspire you to add more value to your own life. And so even though in one sense it hurts that they died young, but just that young death, if you look at it from another angle, added more value to the lives of thousands of other people. We must really, as we go through any difficulty, try and look for angles at which we can appreciate the benefit. There was a hadith, I'm not sure about its strength, but I'm going to say it anyway because of the lesson, I think, in it. That Allah asked the angel of death, of all the people whose lives you have had to take, whose life did you enjoy taking the most? And the angel said, oh, there's this guy, tyrant, wicked fellow. So cruel, so evil, but he felt himself so secure. He lived in this mighty castle, security everywhere. And I was so happy when his time had come. He was somebody who I really enjoyed just taking his life and seeing him collapse helplessly. And Allah asked the angel, and whose life hurt you most when you had to take that life away? And he said it was the life of a lady. She was in the bush when her labor started, and she had nobody there to help her. She had nobody to help her. And her labor was a difficult one. And finally, she delivered. And as she lay back, she tried to get up to see the baby. And before her eyes could set on the baby, it was time for me to take her life. So she didn't get to see her little one. And the angel said, that one, that hurt me most. And Allah said, did you know that that little baby was the one who became the tyrant whose life you enjoyed taking? Did you know how painful it would have been for the mother to know that's what her son became? But that because of the pain she went through, she's in paradise. I'm just saying this so that we really remind ourselves when going through difficulties. Have faith, don't judge Allah. Always believe it is the best. And keep your eyes open for the benefit that comes through these trials and difficulties. As we live our lives, let's try and help others through their difficulties. And out of the ways we solve other people's problems, Allah solves our own too. The ways we choose to help other people through difficulties become the actual ways that make us happier human beings. There was a pencil with an eraser at the end. You know how you have those erasers at the top of the pencil? And every time the pencil wrote something, the eraser would clean the mistakes. And the pencil said to his friend, the eraser, "I'm getting a bit worried, because every time you clean my mistakes, I see you getting smaller and smaller. Should I stop writing?" And the eraser said, "No. There's nothing I enjoy in life than to spend my energy doing what I was created to do. And if I didn't work, your job will create a lot of imperfection. A lot of people would not read all the good things you have to say. It would be full of mistakes." We go through life seeing other people's mistakes. Let us try and be their erasers. Let us try, as we see people going through hardship, even if they are the cause of that hardship, let us remember that since Allah can forgive all, let us be instruments of forgiveness. Let's look at forgiveness and compassion as the litmus test for the truth of our own iman. The Prophet was sent as a rahmah lil alameen, a mercy to the worlds. What is the use of your iman if no rahmah comes from you? What is the proof of your iman if you can't love for others what you love for yourself, irrespective of their faith, their religion? Let's try and be sensitive to the challenges that people go through. It's interesting, in a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ forbade his companions from cutting the forelock of a horse, you know, that hair. And when he was asked why, he said, "Because the horse is proud of that hair. It's proud of it. This is an animal." Some of the scholars actually considered it discouraged. Some even said prohibited. Discouraged for Muslims to eat veal. That's the meat of a very young cow or calf. Why? Because they say the cow, the mother, should have the right to feed her young. And the young should have the right to be with its mother. When some companions saw a bird with some little chicks in a nest, they went and took the baby birds out. And the Prophet saw the mother bird flying and making noise, and he said, "Who disturbed the nest of that one?" Said, "Oh, we took the little ones." He said, "Put it back, because it's creating anxiety for the little bird." That the creator of this universe is concerned about the compassion we show a bird. as we said in the beginning, whether we like it or not, we will all pass away. But Allah describes in the Quran death as a transition that allows us to understand life better. And so in one hadith or author, some attributed to Ali, some to the Prophet, that when you are alive is actually when you are dead. It's when you die that you wake up. Allah says about death, it is when you die or you pass through this transition called death and you drop your physical body, that the veil is removed from your eyes. وَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٌ. You know, the veil is removed from your sight and you see more piercely, you know, more intensely. Those things that you are asked to have faith in, they become much clearer. Let us not wait till that time to recognize the truth of what Allah has said. Let us be humble in our assessment. Let's be humble in our judgment of things that happen in this world. Let us always be open to each other and to our loved ones, to stay vulnerable, to have courage, compassion, and to remember, always remember, however big somebody's sins may be, tawbah is always greater than a sin. Seeking forgiveness is always more powerful than any sin. There is no sin, none, that a person sincerely repents from that Allah will not forgive. Even shirk. When a person embraces Islam, his shirk is forgiven. It's only the person who you continue doing it even though you know it's wrong, that Allah says He will not forgive that one. But sincere repentance from any wrong, Allah says He forgives all sins. All. What's in it for Allah? You think Allah holds grudges? If you sincerely have repented, why would He continue to hold it against you? But we ask ourselves, why do we continue to hold it against other people? The Prophet said, as you do unto others, so will it be done to you. Show mercy to others so that He who is in heaven will show mercy to you. Forgive so that He also will forgive you. A companion asked the Prophet, what should I fear? Of all the things I should be afraid of from Allah, what should I fear the most? And the Prophet said, you should fear Allah's anger with you. And he said, what should I do so that Allah is never angry with me? And the Prophet said, you should not be angry with others. We continue to give thanks to Allah through our prayers and various acts of worship. We count our blessings, and for whatever we are going through, to sincerely remember to say Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah for Islam. Alhamdulillah for life. Alhamdulillah for the guidance that Allah has given us. And whatever your condition, just look around. You'll say Alhamdulillah, your condition is not as bad as somebody else's. And whatever condition you are going through, after every hardship is relief. People have gone through worse and they have survived. May Allah continue to strengthen our iman. May Allah forgive us where we've made mistakes and continue to guide us aright. I'd like to thank you for your patience and your time and your attention. Where I've made mistakes, I pray Allah to forgive me and guide me aright. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Assalamu alaikum. as individuals go through trials, so do societies go through trials. And definitely, particularly societies, and I mean you look at different parts of the world, societies that faced one major problem, when that problem is solved, they get another one. When Cold War is over, another problem becomes a major issue. And so it's not surprising that after a war here, another problem comes up. It's not unique to this society. But I think it's also a test for us as a community. Because from what one has learned during the visits here, the Sinhalese are generally a very peaceful community. And when people like that start to gradually show fear or anger, it's important to ask, what did we do? Or what did we not do? Have we made Islam our own private, secret property? And not shared it with them? And created a vacuum for people to say nonsense about Islam and for others to believe it? Have we been a bit arrogant in our attitudes towards them? You know, do we look down upon them? Laqad karamna bani Adam, Allah reminds us. That the children of Adam have been honored, all of them. Humans have an innate sense of dignity about just being human beings. And there are times, I can't speak for this country, but I know back in Nigeria, you know, people, oh, this kafir, this najas, all sorts of nonsense we say about non-Muslims. It's like a doctor laughing at the patient. I can't answer some of these questions. You would have to ask yourselves, you know. Have people said things that are not fair to peaceful non-Muslims and we kept quiet about it? Society continues to change, and as a community, I know something that first disturbed me, first time I started learning more about Sri Lanka, was the issue of religion and ethnicity, you know, the religion and culture thing. That I never got around my head. I still partly don't fully understand it. That you can have Tamil, Sinhalese, Muslim. No. But Muslims, aren't they Tamil or Sinhalese? How can they be number three? I can understand if you say Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, Muslim. Okay, I can understand that one. But does it mean that the Muslims have tied their culture to their religion so tightly that for a Sinhalese to become a Muslim, he is no more Sinhalese? That he feels he is committing cultural apostasy? Does it mean that when somebody is a Tamil and is becoming a Muslim, he is no more Tamil? In northern Nigeria, in many of the traditional parts of the society, the Muslims there view themselves, the Hausa, who view them, that's the name of the tribe, that they are Muslims. And when anybody embraces Islam, and this is Hausa dressing, this is for northern Nigeria what I'm wearing, that when you become Muslim, it's like you have become Hausa. You dress like a Hausa. Everything. So much so that when a person from another tribe, like an Igbo tribe, becomes a Muslim, they view him as he became Hausa. And so even though the Prophet ﷺ had no problem, Bilal, keep your name, your African name. Salman, Al-Farisi, a Persian, keep your name. Umar, keep your name. These are Jahiliyyah Arab names. But they didn't contradict Sharia, so keep your names. You only change the name if it contradicted Sharia. Or the Prophet would recommend people who had negative names. You know, somebody whose name was Harb. Okay, change it to Salam. Or when Ali wanted one of his sons to be called Harb, Prophet said, no, call him Hassan. What of the second son? Let him be called Harb. No, call him Hussein. No, names with positive meanings. Back in Nigeria, unfortunately, what we have is, when somebody embraces Islam, the cherished name that his parents gave him, which was a good name, nothing wrong with the name. The girl's name was Ngozi. She becomes a Muslim. No, she has to change her name. What should her name be? Let's call her Baraka. What does Baraka mean? It means blessing. What does Ngozi mean? It means blessing. Leave her with a good name. Allah sent prophets to all nations. How many nations? In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah sent 124,000 prophets to humanity. 124,000 prophets to humanity. That to every nation, every community, Allah has sent prophets. Every community. So what was the language of the prophets who were sent to various other communities? When Allah describes how He has created mankind into nations and tribes, that we should know one another. When we start looking down upon others, nobody likes to follow an arrogant person. I say, a Chinese actually have a saying that the reason why, even though the sea is the biggest body of water, rivers continue to flow to the sea. Why? Because with its size and strength, it is more humble than the rivers. And so they flow to it. And even stones don't like to stay on top of the mountain. Because it's arrogant, it wants to be seen. It believes it's better. So everything leaves the mountaintop. It's a dangerous place. I think we should ask ourselves, when we see rising Islamophobia, rising hatred, let us look for the angle where we can see what is the cause within our circle of influence, which if we change, our circumstance will change. Because Allah says, Inna Allaha, what is that ayah? La yugayru ma biqaumin hatta yugayru ma bi anfusihim. Allah does not change the conditions of a people until they are ready to change what is in themselves. Now, when you see a problem, careful about looking out of a window. We'll talk more about this tomorrow. But basically, they say people move around with a window and a mirror. Everybody has a window and a mirror. The problem is, for some people, when something wrong happens, they look out of the window for who to blame. When things go well, they look into the mirror. Who do they see in the mirror? Themselves. You find it in schools. student was terrible in class. Hey, he's a bad student. He got A's in everything. Ah, mashallah, he's got a good teacher. It is sometimes useful to know if part of our problems come from elsewhere. But when you start hearing a lot about the problems we're in today, it's Jewish conspiracy, it's Christian conspiracy, it's, you know, you look out of the window. Okay, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. Just keep talking. Look at the mirror and ask yourself, what did we have to do with the problems we're in? Why? Because at least there we can do something. If you see something wrong, change it with your hand. But if you can change it with your hand and you don't, you can change it with your tongue and you don't, and you just decide, you know, we'll just hate it, and you know, that's all. The Prophet said, "Dhalika ad'aful iman." That is the weakest of iman. Your batteries are too weak to do anything. And so it's difficult for me to answer the question of what do you do with the rising attitudes. One thing I would say is, when you are, or when it has become necessary to start taking da'wah more seriously, in Nigeria things got really bad, really bad. And I fear if you don't take some very drastic steps, it may get worse here. If the graph is going up, how far will it go? We reached a stage in Nigeria where we had Christians who really wanted to fight Muslims and drive them out, where Muslims were a minority. So much so that some of the Christians will bomb a church just so that the masses will fight Muslims. I'm not saying some Muslims didn't bomb churches. No, they did. But you actually have security people catching some Christians who are trying to bomb churches. There's a subject area which in da'wah we usually don't go into, which is the subject of the maqasid of Sharia, which is, what's the objective, what's the intent behind the rulings in Sharia. So when you have a topic like this issue of halal certification, and somebody is asking, what is the big fuss about halal meat? You know, why are you insisting on halal? You can say, well, Allah says it has to be halal, we have to mention Allah's name, and that's it. But if you stop at that, the person doesn't appreciate it. They may appreciate it more if you tell them all the rules that make something halal. Look at all the rules surrounding the slaughter of animals, where it says you make sure the knife is sharp. You don't sharpen the knife where the animal can see you. You don't slaughter the animal where the other animals can see you slaughtering it. When you come to slaughter, do it swiftly. What are all those rules about? In fact, in Maliki fiqh, when you put the animal down, use the ear to cover the eye so that it doesn't even see the knife coming down. And for contemporary scholars who study this stunning of the animal, where they stun the animal, not to kill it. Yeah, it just goes unconscious for about, I think about 15-20 seconds, during which time you can slaughter. And the consensus of the scholars from Saudi to Egypt to here and there is, this is halal. If you help people understand, at the end of all the slaughtering, it's what is the most merciful treatment of the animal before and during the killing of the animal. And that you do it with a sense, not some frenzy, brutal method of killing, but kill it and give the respect to the Creator when you slaughter the animal. That at the core of a Muslim's insistence on halal food, at the core of it is a concern for animal welfare. That we do not want to be eating an animal that has been brutally killed, that has suffered in the way it was being slaughtered. But we have to ask ourselves, do we really respect those rules of Sharia when it comes to slaughtering? Or do we feel it's enough to just, Bismillah, and then you've done it? And if people don't respect our method of slaughtering, is it their fault or is it because we have not respected our method of slaughtering? That we didn't care about the objective of Sharia, of the mercy to animals. You know, we should always look at the window. From time to time, just in case the fault is somewhere else. But before you look out there, look at the mirror. Yeah, and look at the mirror very, very hard. Is somebody out there blaming us because of something we have done wrong? It's very easy, it's very convenient to shift the blame to others. But if that's what you keep doing, it will not solve the problem. It didn't help our problem in Nigeria. And the society, you know, sometimes the ulama go very slowly on some issues. But it's important to know, what are they good at? What are you good at? You know, what can you write an article in the newspaper about? You don't need permission of everybody to explain an aspect of Islam that can help calm some people down. Non-Muslims are not all bad. It's not we are good and they are bad. We've got our good, our bad and our ugly. They've got their good, their bad and their ugly. Laysu sawa'an, they are not the same. As Allah says in the Quran. So, I would say, really, you know, let's look inwards and let's ask ourselves, what is it about our practice of the religion that has kept these people for all these centuries away? Has the time come when we need to change? Because if you do not strive and struggle to share Islam with others, Allah says, فَتَرَبَّصُوا, then wait and see. حَتَّاتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ, until Allah comes unto you with His decision. You know. And it happens everywhere. It's not worth the waiting. So I strongly suggest, and I understand there's already interfaith dialogues building, but you need to build capacity for interfaith dialogues. Otherwise, somebody goes in the name of interfaith dialogue and he embarrasses you. You know. The imam of a mosque is not necessarily the best to speak to non-Muslims. You need somebody who knows about non-Muslims. And I'm not suggesting you come and do a Ahmad Didat or a Zakir Naik with these people. It's not debate, win-lose. It's better mutual understanding, better mutual respect. Yeah. Be very careful about using da'wah as a tool for winning a debate. Why? Because you win a debate, you lose a heart. And people who had no problem with you, because you went and attacked their religion, they start to hate you. They had no problem with you before. That's why Allah advises us or commands us, Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah wal mawidatul hasana. Invite people to Allah's way with wisdom, with beautiful preaching. In fact, he says, Wala tujadilu ahl al-kitab illa billati hi ahsan. Do not involve yourself in argument, except if you are sharing mujadala, mutual discussion on religious issues, illa billati hi ahsan, except if you are going to do it in a beautiful way. Who likes to be a loser? You win, he loses. Next time you win, he loses. You think he would, you know, like, think about it. You don't want to listen to him, you want him to listen to you. Who does that? So all I'm just saying is, let's look inwards. Yes, there are problems out there, but a lot of them, if you trace where they came from, you'll probably find it's a roundabout. Allahu a'lam. If you are struck with a calamity, how do you know it's a punishment or a test? There are times when, if for example, somebody used a knife to hit my hand and there's a cut, I can forgive. But that doesn't mean the pain is not there. There are times when you do something wrong, and there are natural consequences of the wrong that you did. You seek Allah's forgiveness, He has forgiven. But the natural consequence will still happen. When something happens to you, it's not always useful to ask yourself whether this is a punishment or whether it's a test. Take every punishment, even if it's a punishment, as a test. But you know sincerely, if you ask for Allah's forgiveness, never doubt that He is forgiving. So view everything as something that is a test and something that is cleansing. In other words, it removes your sins. Abu Hamid al-Ghazali said, for example, that illness is one of the many servants of Allah that He sends to His chosen ones. And it cleanses them. And it reminds them of Him. And it brings them closer to Him. And so I think it's not always very useful to look, is this a punishment or is this a test? It's good to ask yourself, you know, in what way did I cause this and what do I do next time not to make it happen again? So you appreciate wrong is bad because it produces bad results. And yes, you don't repeat that. So in that sense, it's good to look at that. But you know that if you have sincerely repented, Allah has forgiven. But what you are dealing with is the natural consequence of what has happened. And you look at that as a test. Allahu Alam.
For more lectures, visit slhub.com.